Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. And lovely to have Kevin here with us. He's almost a member of the congregation, you know. Always good to have you with us, Kevin. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we come to you this morning knowing what a privilege it is to come into your presence. Yeah, Father, I just ask that you would touch us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Yeah, in many different ways, we really need your touch, Lord. So, Father, we ask, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we might be changed, that we might draw close to you, that we might bring you glory in our relationships, one with another, in our relationships with friends, neighbours, family, people that we meet. Lord, we want to share the good news of Jesus in the way we live and the things we say, and we need your strength and inspiration to do that. So touch us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Amen.
Hazel's going to bring us our first reading, which you can find in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, beginning at verse 19, and it's on page 616.
Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you'd like to turn to John chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, and that's on page 1079. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to be back here. Let's pray together before we consider God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask now that you would feed us, teach us, nourish us, inspire us from your word now. And we ask this in your name and for your glory, Lord. Amen. Well, today is one of the big celebrations of the church's year, Palm Sunday. All the gospel writers record this day, and I'm sure the events are very familiar to most of you. So much so that it is difficult for me to bring any fresh thoughts or new insights from the passage that Chris just read to us. But I've had a go. I love a challenge. Today I'll try and link the events of that first Palm Sunday with some verses from the Old Testament and also with some verses from the book of Revelation, in the hope that we can see how this momentous event was not only foretold long ago, but how it also foretells events still to come. Well, that first Palm Sunday started when Jesus came down from Bethany into Jerusalem. Two crowds swept towards each other and mingled. One crowd was the party coming from Bethany. There was Jesus, his disciples, and the other followers. And the other crowd came from the opposite direction, from Jerusalem. The crowd gathered and word had spread round the city. The closing verses of chapter 11 set the scene. I'll read you verses 55 and 56. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" You see, rumours of all that Jesus had done, rumours of his teaching with such authority, rumours of his miraculous powers and the confrontations with the religious leaders, well, this brought together a great crowd of people jostling to see Jesus. And remember, these people were living in oppression. They were living in an occupied land. The Romans were in charge. Perhaps Jesus could save them from this tyranny. Now, in those days, a palm was regarded as a symbol of victory and triumph. So as Jesus entered the city, the people tore down the palm branches and waved them in the air, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save now!" The word "Hosanna, save" was a Hebrew expression of praise. Yes, the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" These are the very words of Psalm 118. So to many on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus was looked upon as a conqueror. To them it was only a matter of time before the trumpets rang out, the call to arms sounded, and the Jewish nation swept to its long-awaited victory over Rome and all the world. But Jesus hadn't come to do that at all. It needed discerning ears and hearts to realise that his mission was totally different. Yes, he has come to conquer, but he has come to conquer the principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of evil, the rulers of this dark world. As Paul's letter to the Ephesian church reminds us in chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That was the battle Jesus came to fight, and it is our battleground today. The crowd continued shouting with these words, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Clearly many thought he was an earthly king who had come to conquer and rule. But Jesus was not that at all. Yes, he was a king, but not any old king. He is King, King of Israel, in that he was a Messiah, the Messiah, King of God's chosen people. Kings come and go, but Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, everlasting and with an everlasting dynasty. Now, possibly because it was impossible for Jesus to speak and teach this noisy crowd, he had to make a statement by some other means. Here was a crowd of excited people, an army on the march. You would need more than a megaphone to communicate to the people in all this commotion. So perhaps Jesus did something they could all see. He came riding in. He came riding along on a young donkey. That told the crowd, as it tells us, two profound truths about Jesus. First, note that this was a dramatic enactment of an Old Testament prophecy. Let me quote to you Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That prophecy of Zechariah foretold the Messiah. It foretold God's anointed one. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it was a deliberate claim, a deliberate act. It made a statement that he was God's holy and anointed one. And second, note that Jesus gave the crowd a hint of the sort of Messiah he was. A clue, probably more than a clue. You see, in those days when the king led his troops into battle, the king would be seated on the finest horse. He would be astride the strongest and the fittest horse in the land as he went into battle. But not Jesus. Jesus came gently and slowly into Jerusalem on a donkey. This was no show of outward pomp. It was an act of humility. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This was a symbol of a king who came in peace. And was he not the Prince of Peace according to Isaiah 9? So this was a sort of visual aid which had far more impact than any speech could have made among the crowds lining the way. So this event, etched in the minds of all who witnessed it, was a fulfilment of an ancient prophecy, and it made a statement about who Jesus really was, the long-promised Messiah. But I want to suggest to you that the events of this first Palm Sunday were a forerunner of another event yet to come. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we have some very interesting words, some very interesting verses. Now remember, Revelation was probably penned by John. He was in exile, in a cave in Patmos, He was getting very old. He was in failing health, but he was in the Spirit. And he saw heavens opened, and it was like a window. He was able to look through, you know, through our earthly heavens into the heaven of heavens. And John did not write down his own thoughts. He wrote down what he saw. He wrote down what he heard. He wrote down what was revealed to him. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I've picked out no fewer than 6 comparisons in those verses from the book of Revelation with the events of that first Palm Sunday. In John's Gospel, we have a great crowd had come. In the book of Revelation, we have a great multitude that no one could count. In John's Gospel, they went out to meet Jesus. In the book of Revelation, they stood in front of the Lamb. In John's Gospel, they took palm branches. In Revelation, they were holding palm branches and wearing white robes. I'll turn it round. In Revelation, they cried out in a loud voice. In the Gospel of John, they started shouting. In Revelation, they shouted, "Salvation belongs to our God." In John's Gospel, the crowd shouted, "Hosanna, save us." And the last one's a bit more tenuous, but in Revelation they shouted, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And in John's Gospel, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was what the crowd was shouting. So here we have a remarkable parallel. The events of that first Palm Sunday are not only a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and also a statement about who Jesus was, the one and only Son of God, the Messiah. But we also get a glimpse into the future. Or is it the present? It's certainly a glimpse behind the scenes into heaven when we look at those verses in Revelation. Well, in closing, I want us to take a step back, to step back a little bit, and look at the events of Palm Sunday in the entire context of the life, the work, and the ministry of Jesus. To step back some, and sort of see the bigger picture. You know, sometimes you're looking at a painting, you're looking at the detail, and then when you get further away, you see a sort of a something seems sort of different. You sort of get the bigger picture and see that little detail inside the big picture. Throughout the Gospel of John, up to that point, Jesus had repeatedly said something. He had said these words, "My time has not yet come." In chapter 2 at the wedding feast in Cana, you may remember that they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother, Mary, went off to tell Jesus this. One theory, incidentally, is that this was actually John's wedding and that Jesus was their sort of best man. And that's why Mary went off to tell Jesus about the fact the wine had run out. "Dear woman," replied Jesus, "why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Move on to chapter 7, verse 30. After Jesus had been in the temple courts halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is a bit like a harvest festival. He'd been teaching there, and the crowd wanted to seize him. But no one laid a hand on him, because his time had not yet come. In some versions we read his hour had not yet come. And in the following chapter, a woman is caught in the act of adultery. And there's a repetition in chapter 8, verse 20, with the words, yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. This is a theme threading its way through this gospel, that Jesus is on a mission that cannot be thwarted, a mission that cannot be derailed or compromised. All the events of his life have been leading towards this mission. It is his life's purpose, and nothing will prevent it from happening. But in God's plan and purpose, there was an appointed hour for this to happen. And that hour had not yet come. Until when? Now we are 5 days before the Passover feast. The Passover was a feast like no other. It recalled the momentous exodus of the Israelites from captivity in Egypt long ago. It recalled Moses leading them over the Red Sea. It recalled God's provision for them as they journeyed to a promised land. It recalled the covenant promises of God to them and the birth of a nation. The Jews had come from far and wide to Jerusalem for this feast. The excitement in the air was tangible. It was a bit like Easter, Christmas and New Year rolled into one. And now Jesus, having been anointed by Mary in Bethany, having ridden into Jerusalem with the palm branches waving and the sound of hosannas ringing in his ears, now he signals that his hour has finally come. The hour has come for Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. The hour has come for him to go to the upper room for the Last Supper. The hour has come for Judas, one of his own chosen disciples, to betray him. The hour has come for Jesus to pray for his disciples and for himself. The hour has come for Jesus to be arrested, tried, and sentenced supremely. The hour has come for him to be crucified on a rough wooden cross like a common thief, wearing a crown of thorns, while the crowd mocked him. The soldiers dashed through his clothes, and a dying thief alongside him taunted him. For Jesus, the reason he had come into the world was about to be revealed. Because in chapter 12, verse 23, immediately after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus spoke these words. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And 4 verses later, he repeated this with the words, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Yes, for Jesus, the reason he had come into the world was about to be revealed. His hour had finally come. Amen.